Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning our text is predominantly from just the first verse, the first two verses of chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us in your truth. Lord, please show us something more of who you are and what the Saviour did for us on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What jumped out to me when I read these first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 4 is that little phrase, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. What are they talking about here? Arm yourselves. Arm. It's talking about armor, weapons. Must be a battle going on. Must be some warfare going on. And truly, life is a battle. I don't know if you know that, if you realize that, if you feel that, but life is a battle. And very often, the battle of our life is in our mind. And this is what it's talking about here in 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It says there, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. It's talking about our minds and the battle going on in our mind. You know, we've got a lot going on in our mind. You might be worried about something right now. Worries, fears for the future, the complexities of life, things going on about around you, the circumstances. Also, our interactions with people, day in, day out. You know, you can be going through a really good day, and then you go up to someone and they talk to you and they say something, and the rest of your day is just done. You're thinking about whatever they said, some bad news, or they criticize you, or whatever it is. But interactions with people weigh on our minds. We also have the pull of the desires of our flesh, our sinful human nature. As Christians, we still are in that body, and we have the pull of the lusts of our flesh going on, that war between the flesh and the Spirit of God within us. Also, we might have this desire in us to do what's right, but we don't really know how to do that, and we don't really know what God's will is for our life, and sometimes we struggle with that, trying to make decisions of what God expects of us and wants us to do. We also have our responsibilities to our family, our church family, and others all around us that we influence. And then we have our work and other things, and there's so much going on in our minds. And to add to that, we have our enemy, Satan, the deceiver, and he's throwing arrows at us. He's throwing arrows of doubt, throwing those things at us. He's saying, God doesn't love you. Look at you. Look what you just did. You're a sinner. How could God love you? And he's throwing these things at you. He's saying, you can't trust God. He's not giving you the best that he could give you. So we have all these things going on. There's a real battle going on in our minds. So we need some armor. We need something to equip us and equip us to deal with all these battles of the mind. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." It says there that we're in a war. We're in a war, and we have weapons, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not by our own fleshly strength. It's not by our own intuition or our own strength that we can overcome. We need something outside of us. It's not our own weapons. So there's a battle going on, a battle for the control of your mind, and we need some weapons. I love that hymn, "Just As I Am." Years ago, the church we grew up in Sydney, we'd often have a gospel message in the evening. And Pastor Wenham, every time he preached in the evening gospel message, he would choose "Just As I Am." And I think people got sick of it, but I didn't. I always loved that hymn. Every time we sung it, "Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And the third verse says, "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come." And sometimes that's what we feel like. There's things going on outside of us. There's things going on inside our minds. There's a battle going on, fightings and fears within and without. And here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Arm yourself likewise with the same mind." What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about the start there in the verse. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." We are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And more specifically, the mind of Christ as he went to the cross, as he went to suffer for us on the cross, the mind of our Saviour. So that's the title for this morning, The Mind of the Saviour. We're going to look at some things about our Saviour as he went to the cross, how he was thinking, and how we can apply that to ourselves. So first of all, the mind of our Saviour as he came to earth and he came to his work on the cross, it was steadfast. His mind was steadfast. He was resolute. He was solid, we could say. He was unmoving. Steadfast. Firstly, he was steadfast in his love. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." His tender love for us, his compassions fail not. They never stop, they never cease. God's love for us is steadfast. And when Jesus came to the cross, his love for mankind was steadfast. John 15 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, but for his enemies as well. For all mankind, he died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It should constrain you. When you consider Christ and his steadfast love for us, it should compel you. It should grab hold of you and move you. Christ had a steadfast love for us. As our Saviour went to the cross, he was steadfast in his love, and that should compel us. He was also steadfast in purpose. Steadfast in purpose. Jesus, as he talked to his disciples, many times he would foretell, he would prophesy about his death, how he would die and rise again for the sins of the whole world. In Matthew 16, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now Jesus, being God, he knew what was to come. He knew everything about the cross. He knew what he was coming into. And when he prophesied to his disciples, he knew all about it. But he was steadfast. He said to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must go. I must suffer and die and be raised again the third day." This is of God. This is not of men, Peter. This is something of God. This is the will of God. I must do it. He was determined and steadfast in fulfilling the will of his Father. In Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7, we have a prophecy about Jesus going to the cross. It says there, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." His face was set towards Calvary like a flint, like a really solid, straight rock. Rock solid, we would say these days. He was steadfast in that purpose to go to the cross, to give his back to that cat of nine tails, and to give his beard to be plucked, and to be mocked, and to be spat upon for us, and to go to the cross. So the mind of the Saviour, first of all, as he goes to Calvary, steadfast in love and steadfast in his purpose. Second of all, he had a servant-like mind, a servant-like disposition as he went to the cross. We see there in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." He came to suffer. He came to be a servant, not the master. You know, when Jesus came to earth, he could have come and he could have said, "I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship me." He could have, because he was. So he could have come that way. And he could have rolled out his kingdom, annihilated everyone that didn't obey him. But he didn't. He came as the suffering servant. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so often our mindset is totally the opposite of this. We don't have this servant-like attitude. We think, "Oh, things are going well. I did that and that seems to be going well. Look at me. People should respect me." No, we had to come as a servant. We had to have the mind of a servant. Many of you would know the account of James and John and their mother coming to Jesus. Mark chapter 10, it talks about that. And in Matthew chapter 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, James and John, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. We are able." So we see here James and John's mother, and James and John, they come to Jesus and they want the best spots right next to Jesus in his kingdom. They think they're pretty good. They're followers of Jesus, they're disciples, they're close to Jesus. They've got something. This is what Jesus says to them further down. He says, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." If you want to be chief, if you want to be top dog, you need to first be a servant. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man, Jesus said, "I came to be a servant. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." So Jesus, as he came to the cross, he was steadfast in love and in his purpose, and he came with a servant-like disposition. Thirdly, he was submissive to the will of God. Submissive to the will of God. As Jesus came towards that time of going to the cross, he was feeling it. He was feeling it coming. And I think it was the night before, he went up with his disciples into the Mount of Olives, the night he was going to be betrayed. And it says in Luke 22, verse 40, it says, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them," his disciples, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If thou be willing, Father, remove this cup from me." We can see here, even though Jesus was God and he knew what was coming, he was also in his human flesh. He had this humanness and he really didn't want to do it. He really didn't want to go to the cross. He says, "If you be willing, Father, is there any way I don't have to go through this? I'm really feeling this. This is hard. I don't want to do this." But yet he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Further down it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I wonder if you've ever been in an agony of prayer like that, where you're crying out to the Lord and you're sweating so much that there's drops falling from you. Well, Jesus was that much in agony that it was big drops of sweat, like drops of blood. This was really getting to him. We know Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he felt it. Yet he was submissive to the will of God. And we see that in that verse, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, he says to the Father. So Jesus was steadfast in his love and purpose. He was servant-like. He was submissive to the will of God. Number four, he was sanctified. Sanctified. Sanctified means to be holy, to be consecrated or set apart for the purposes of God. In John 17, it says, John 17:17-19, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. For their sakes I sanctify myself. You know, Jesus, as part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world even began, he was there at the start of it all, before the start of our time, in eternity past. And it wasn't as though God created man and then they sinned and it caught God by surprise. No, God knew when he created man that they would sin. It didn't happen that they sinned and then he's like, oh, what are we going to do? No, this was set in motion before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come and he would be set apart to die for us on the cross. And we see that in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen to this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our Savior. He was sanctified. He was set apart for that purpose of the Father, to be our Savior. And also in being sanctified, he was not only separated to that purpose, but he was separate from sin. And we know that Jesus, when he came to earth, he did no sin. And we see that in 1 Peter 2:21-22, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So the mind of the Savior as he went to the cross, he was steadfast in his love and purpose. He was servant-like. He was submissive to the will of God. And he was sanctified. And lastly, he had a supernatural mind, a supernatural disposition. And by this I mean he was spirit-filled. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Now we know that Jesus was God, but there are mentions in the Bible of him being spirit-filled or spirit-led. And maybe this is just for our understanding, to help us to see our need to be spirit-filled as Christians, as followers of Christ. But nevertheless, this is what the Bible says. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, it talks of when Jesus was baptized. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So right there at his baptism, many people watching, they saw a visible representation of the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove and sitting on Jesus. To say that God was saying, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am with him. I am with Jesus. He's not just a normal man. He is God. The Spirit of God is with him." And we know that Jesus did many miracles while he was here on the earth, helping many people, healing them of their diseases, casting out demons, and showing the power of God that was within him. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Luke 4 verse 17 and 18 says of Jesus, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus read that book of Isaiah with confidence, saying, "He was God, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God is with me." And also we see ultimately Jesus' resurrection after he died. He proved that he was God, raising himself from the dead. Romans 8 verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." It was the Spirit of God in Jesus that raised him from the dead. The Spirit of God was upon him. So, as Jesus went to the cross, he was steadfast in his love and purpose. He was servant-like. He was submissive to the will of God. He was sanctified, set apart for that purpose, and he was supernatural, supernaturally minded, filled and led by the Spirit. So what does that mean for us? Well, anything that the Christian does should be empowered by the mind of Christ and the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. 1 Peter 4, again, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Notice that next part, it says, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And that refers back to Christ suffering for us in the flesh. And we know that he died on the cross. His suffering led to death. And for the Christian, there is a sense in that we must die to our flesh. We must die to our old nature and be alive in Christ and be alive by the Spirit of God within us. So he that hath suffered in the flesh, when we die to our flesh, we cease from sin. Doesn't mean we stop. It means it's not our normal disposition. It's not what we normally do. Verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We're no longer following that direction where we follow after every lust and just follow every sin that we want to do, but we're following God. We're going the other direction. We're following the will of God in our lives. We've turned around. And if we are to win the battles in our minds, we must be empty of ourselves, our own ambition, our own lusts, and we must be filled with the Spirit of God. We must have steadfast love for God and our fellow man. We must be steadfast in our purpose to glorify God in all that we do and to share his gospel, to be part of that great commission that he's given to all the church. We must have a servant-like spirit, submitting in all things to the will of God, sanctified, set apart for God, and separate from sin, and a supernaturally spirit-filled life. That's the key. Dead to self and alive to Christ, letting God's Holy Spirit work in us. Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God." Romans 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Often there's so much going on in our minds, and sometimes we can't work it out. And I don't know if you've asked someone how they are, or they've asked you, and you've responded, "It's complicated." Have you heard that? People say, "It's complicated." What's that mean? What's that mean for the Christian? It's complicated. What does that really mean? Does that mean that we are trusting God less than we did before? That we're really wavering, that we're doubtful that God is working in our lives? Or if we stop submitting to His will, or we're not being led by His Spirit? Sometimes it's hard to work out. We're bogged down with those complexities. And we say, "It's complicated. It's complicated." Paul said something to the Corinthians, and it's in the context of false apostles and false gospels. But often we have false thoughts going on in our minds. And this is what he said. He said, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. And so often we complicate things in our mind. We overthink, we lack faith in a great God and what He's done for us. We're full of fear. We try to strategize our own way out of things when we just need to trust. Ultimately, we need to come back to that simplicity that is in Christ. And the core of our Christianity, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. And in learning all we can about Christ Jesus and imitating the mindset of our Savior, we can find all the weapons that we need to win those battles in our mind. Thank you.